In Exodus 5, verse 2, the Bible there tells us that Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, asked this question, "Who is Jehovah?" By the time the second plague came upon Egypt, and this is the plague of the frogs that we discussed last week, we're going to look at Exodus 8, verses 8, 12, and 13 in just a moment. By the time the plague of the frogs came upon Egypt, Pharaoh knew, or at least had some knowledge of who the Lord was. In fact, as you look at tonight's text where we start Exodus 8, you find that the ruler of Egypt, this Pharaoh, he not only had a knowledge, some knowledge of Jehovah, but do you remember from Exodus 8 that this ruler actually said to Moses and Aaron, "Pray for me. I want you to go to God. I want you to go to Jehovah, and I want you two men to intercede for me. I want you to pray for me and my nation." Now, if you don't remember that detail, let's pick it up. Exodus 8, if you've turned over here, let's start with verse 8, and then we'll also look at verses 12 and 13. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat,'" that's another word for pray, "'entreat or pray Jehovah that he take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may sacrifice unto Jehovah.'" Then a little later, verses 12 and 13 in this same chapter. "And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto Jehovah." In other words, he prayed hard. "He cried unto Jehovah concerning the frogs which he had brought upon Pharaoh. And Jehovah did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courts, and out of the fields." Pharaoh asked God's servants to offer a prayer of intercession on his behalf. This is precisely what was done, and God accepted the prayer. Now, in our day and time, as we think about our culture, our period, we have a lot of people who are also interested in intercessory prayer. When we look at our weekly bulletin, that inside page towards the bottom, we have a lot of people listed, and those people are interested in someone interceding on their behalf. If we visit a hospital, it's not uncommon for preachers and for others to be asked to lead a prayer before we, the visitor, leaves. If you visit a nursing home, you may find that the nursing home resident asks you to lead a prayer before you depart. Some of us have been in a medical facility or maybe another place and we offered a prayer. And as we were walking out, there was another person that heard that prayer. And they said, "Would you pray for me? I have a medical issue. There is a test I'm going to be experiencing soon. Or there's something else that's a matter of concern to me. Would you please pray for me?" We're asked to pray sometimes for the loved ones and a family. It may be that someone has a person that is either enlisted in the military or maybe they're going to go overseas and someone says, "Please pray for this particular person." On a fairly regular basis, we're informed about things, we're asked to pray about things that would fall into the category of intercessory prayer. This evening, based on Exodus 8, verse 8, verses 12 and 13, same chapter, I want to think about intercessory prayer. I want to divide this into three categories, and the last two categories are kind of combined. There's an overlap. But I want to think about intercessory prayer from the standpoint of people, intercessory prayer from the standpoint of places, as well as things. At various times, and I think this lesson is important for a couple of reasons. New Christians sometimes will say, "I'm not sure what to pray for. Yes, I know that we can pray to God, and I know that I should pray to God, and I know that the Bible says pray to God, but I just don't know what to pray for," as I think about prayer. It's also appropriate material for mature Christians. The older the people get, they can form habits that seem to be more and more rigid as time goes by. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. But we can form habits when it comes to prayer in the sense that we typically pray for the same things. We sort of forget about some things, if you will. So tonight as we go back and we think about what the Bible says concerning intercessory prayer, we might be reminded of some things that perhaps we prayed for in the past, we prayed about in the past, we thought about in the past, but we formed some habits, and those habits have gotten us out of the habit of praying for things that might be listed. Well, let's start, as far as things that we might pray for, people specifically that we might pray for, with 1 Timothy. It's a well-known passage, 1 Timothy chapter 2, looking at the first two verses. This, to me, is an interesting text because we have an older preacher writing to a younger preacher. We might think that preachers have it all figured out when it comes to prayer, but this was not Paul's view. As this older preacher writes to this younger preacher, Timothy, he says, "I want you to think about prayer. And I want you to think about interceding for some people, Timothy, and here are the people that prayer intercession was made for." He said, "I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men." Prayer is something that can be done for virtually everybody. Then in verse 2, he becomes a little more specific. He says, "You want to pray for kings. And you want to pray for all that are in high place," that is, these rulers. Why? "That we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity." And inspired by our said, we need to pray for people, especially those who are in government. Now, in some countries, we have situations where a ruler may be the ruler for a person's entire lifetime. There are some dictators in the world, and as a person lives in this particular country where the dictator is in charge of things, there is no real shakeup in the leadership. Other countries, though, such as the United States, are structured in a much different way. We have, as we look at our country, some big changes in leadership from time to time. Now, as these rulers in America and other countries come and go, it's usually the case that we may be more or less fond of one ruler than another ruler. Senators, presidents, congresspeople, Supreme Court justices. And as these changes occur, when there is someone in office that shares our views, presumably they seek things that are consistent with biblical morality, it's easy to pray for those people. But when we have individuals who seem to be hostile to God and hostile to His will, sometimes it can become a lot more difficult. And as those years get by and as we get more and more rigid in our habits, it's easy to exclude those people. Well, we don't like him or we don't like her because of the view that she or he has or because of what he or she is trying to do with this country. So somehow they just kind of slip off our radar as far as making intercession for that person. Whether a ruler is good or bad, it doesn't matter when it comes to prayer. We need to pray for them regardless. From the lowest to the highest level of government, we can and need to pray for them. Paul did not say in 1 Timothy 2, pray for the good rulers. But sometimes as we go through the Christian life, that can be our attitude. We like the guy. We like this woman. So we're going to pray for this congressman. Or we're going to pray for this congresswoman, the woman and the man. In America, the same thing can be true for the president. If we have a president that is in harmony, if you will, with our views, then he certainly in our mind is someone that we should pray for. But there have been cases, not necessarily here, but there have been cases where a president was elected, somebody really didn't like him, and all of a sudden he just drops off the list as far as people to pray for. Then as we think about civil government, there are some other people that we may not pray for. When was the last time you prayed for a Supreme Court justice? I suspect that some people would not want to raise their hands because it may be the case, well, we never thought about praying for them. Well, they qualify. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. From the Supreme Court all the way down to our local courts, those people deserve our prayers. We can pray that our leaders will have wisdom and that they'll use that wisdom to follow at least some of God's will. Praying for leaders may also involve times when they make bad decisions. During a time of government persecution, some people might be praying for themselves, oh God, help us. But would it not also be right to pray for those government leaders? It seems to me that it would. And it seems to me that it would be something that we can base on Acts 12. You may remember that Acts 12, the opening verses tell us that Peter was locked up in prison. Herod had already killed James, Acts 12, verses 1 through 2, and now he had put forth his hand to afflict other members of the church. Peter, according to Acts 12, was being guarded by 16 soldiers. Can you imagine that? 16 people to watch over this apostle. Acts 12, 5 says that as all this was unfolding, Herod was trying to persecute the church, Peter is in prison, the church was earnestly involved with prayer. Herod, this leader, this government official, was hostile to God. But in this particular case, the prayer seems to be focused on the Apostle Peter. Now, some might look at this situation and say, we have one of our chief helpers as far as Christianity in our area. He's locked up. But we know the power of the government. We know that it is so powerful, praying is probably not going to do any good. What can God possibly do in the face of a powerful government? There would be some people today, I suspect, that would have that view. This was not the view, however, of these ancient saints. They prayed for Peter. As we look at the account, what do we find? Peter was released from confinement. Herod died. That government problem was eliminated. Now, I know that the miraculous activity in Acts 12 is there. It's passed away. But the Bible still affirms that God is the ruler of all things. He is the ruler of this world and still able to respond to the prayers of his people. Thus, even times during hardship, and some of that time may involve persecution or bad government decisions, we should pray for leaders. Speaking of leaders, let's go back to the Old Testament. Sometimes it's good to look at verses that we rarely look at, and perhaps over the... I mean, the Bible's a big book, so we've not looked at all the verses over the years as far as the teaching that's been done at Goshen. But sometimes it's good to go back and look at some passages that we've not looked at or not looked at very often. One of these passages is found in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 through 17. If you go back and you look at the time period that's being described here, you find that by the time in Numbers 27, Aaron had died. It's also a time where Moses is towards the end of his life. It's not going to be long before he departs. You may also remember that Moses had been disobedient with a situation involving a rock, and because of that disobedience, God said, you're not going to get to enter Canaan. You're not going to get to inherit the promised land. Some people would be bitter about that. Some people would say, well, God, I've been faithful and I've done so many good things. Just this one incident, you're not going to let me enter the promised land. God says no. And people would say, well, I'm done with you. This was not Moses' attitude. Rather than be bitter about not being allowed to enter into the promised land, let's see what this man's attitude was. Numbers 27, 15 through 17. And Moses spake unto Jehovah, saying, let Jehovah, the God of spirits, of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation. Moses knows that he's going to die. And as he looks at this situation, he says, God, your people need leadership. I know I'm not going to be around forever. Let them have a leader that may go out before them, and who may come in before them, and who may lead them out, and who may bring them in, that the congregation of Jehovah be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And then the Lord goes on to say some things about Joshua. In the Old Testament, as well as the New, God's people have always needed spiritual leadership. Just as we intercede for those political leaders and rulers, so as we see from Numbers chapter 27, there should be prayer, there should be intercession for spiritual leaders. If we know of a congregation that's going through a difficult time, and it could be in this country, maybe one of the missionary reports that comes through by email that some of us get, if we find a congregation in this country or elsewhere that's going through a difficult time, we should pray for those brethren, for the leadership, for the others that may be involved in what could be a conflict. If a congregation does not have God's designated plan for leaders or elders, it's right to pray for that group. It's right to intercede for those folks. Some, I think, have the idea that leaders just somehow mystically appear one day. There's some magical process, and all of a sudden there is a leader that just pops up out of nowhere. That almost never happens. Prayer, though, is one of the things that we can use as far as a tool to make sure that God's people have correct and proper leadership. As we're thinking about praying for people, there are a lot of people that we can pray for. But one of the people that we need to make sure that we include, because this can kind of be pushed off our list for a while, are the enemies. You may remember that Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. In the first part of this verse, the Lord said, if you have some enemies, you love them. Well, that's tough. But then at the end of Matthew 5, 44, Jesus went on to say something else about our enemies. He says, you not only love your enemies, but you also pray for your enemies. Now, some pray for their enemies, and their prayer is, oh, God, destroy them. Well, that's not really the prayer that Jesus has in mind in Matthew 5, verse 44. Praying for an enemy is that conflict, that difficulty, the issues related with this person or this group of people, they can be resolved. And somehow peace will exist. Ideally, an enemy can be turned into a friend. And that doesn't always happen, but there can be a prayer for reduced conflict and some amicability as people go through life. It's difficult, if not impossible, to go through the Bible and find examples where people were so vile, so corrupt, so evil, that prayer could not be offered for them. In fact, if we go back and we really start looking at what the Bible says about prayer and interceding for people, we begin to realize, we begin to find something about prayer. And it's something that we might not expect. But a lot of the prayers, or a lot of the teachings that involve prayer in the Bible, they are for what we might refer to as hostile forces. And yet today, a lot of the prayers I think that are offered are not offered for hostile forces. It's offered for the people that folks love. Prayer is often offered for themselves, and these things are not necessarily bad. But our understanding of prayer needs to be broadened to the fact that there are a lot of times when we need to be praying for people who are either hostile to God, or they may be hostile to us. When was the last time, and not looking for a show of hands, when was the last time that we prayed for an enemy of the truth? Or an enemy of righteousness? How long has it been? I suspect there would be some people, we're late enough in the year now, several months have gone by, where some people would say, well, I haven't done that in 2013. I didn't do that in 2012. I can't remember the last time that I prayed for someone who was my enemy or an enemy of righteousness. If you get some time this week, take a look at the last chapter in Job. There are 42 chapters in this book. And you probably remember that Job was that righteous man. He went through some very, very difficult times. As you go back and you look at the book, you have these so-called friends of Job. And these friends come and they make various accusations and they create all kinds of difficulties for him. Do you remember one of the most valuable details of the book? It's in Job 42. If you go back and you look at Job 42 verses 8 through 10, you find God saying, you, Job, you issue a prayer. Who am I supposed to pray for, God? You pray for the friends. your so-called friends. You pray for the people who persecuted you. You pray for the people who came and accused you. You come and you talk to me about the people who stirred up all that grief for you. Really, God? To pray for these people who were my agitators for such a long and extended period? God says yes. And I'm going to accept that prayer. That prayer was made according to the will of God. Another example, this one from the New Testament. Remember Acts 7? The final verses in the chapter, 59 and 60, would be the verses. Stephen's killed. What's he do? I don't know about you, but if somebody is preparing to kill me to death, or kill me by stoning to death, I don't know that prayer would be the first thing on my mind. And yet this fellow, shortly before his life ends, he's praying for his enemies. Jesus, another example. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When was the last time we got down on our knees and passionately prayed for an enemy of the truth or an enemy that we have? For a lot of people, they'd say, well, I've never done that. Well, we need to go back and revisit some of these passages and some of these teachings because, as I said, we can form habits with the passage of time that are not good as far as we begin to forget some things. If we begin to think about just the people that we can intercede for, 1 Timothy 2 verse 1, Paul said, pray for all people, but especially for the kings and so forth. Our prayer list is going to be very, very lengthy. What we find in the bulletin is going to be short compared to the number of people we can and should pray for. But let's also, as we think about intercessory prayer, give some consideration to places and things. I combine these two items because there is, in some respect, an overlap at times. You may remember the final verses in Genesis chapter 18. This is where Abraham, thinking about Sodom and Gomorrah, the destruction that was going to befall it, Abraham besought God for that area. The great man of God asked if God would spare the city of Sodom, if 10 righteous people could be found. He interceded for the people in this area. Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 19, verses 14 through 19, there was a city that was precious to him, the city of Jerusalem. He interceded for that city. We have, as we looked at from Exodus chapter 8, Pharaoh asking for intercession. Pharaoh says, intercede for me. Intercede for the people of Egypt who have been plagued by the frogs. We may not think about it too often, but we might pray for our community. We might pray for a city. There are places at time which need prayer. We've lived in Goshen long enough where I can remember some KKK rallies downtown. Been a little while since I've seen one, but they've been here. They come to other cities as well. And city officials know that when groups like that come to town, when people are out spouting hate and so forth, it's a good environment for problems. Have we ever prayed that things would be peaceful? Have we ever prayed for those involved with hate that their hearts might be turned to what's right? Or at least that level of hate that they have might be reduced? Times of great tension are times that we can and should pray for. Cities and towns make decisions about children. Some of the children associated with this congregation. Children associated with other churches. And that again, as school councils, as various boards meet, school boards and so forth, we can and should pray for them. Various ordinances might come up for a vote in a particular place. And those ordinances, they might seek to restrict or even prohibit the gospel. Maybe they would, in some respects, promote the gospel. We can and should pray for those times as well. We think about the flooding that takes place. And generally, I think most people today are good about that. If there's an area that's being flooded, if there's an area that has a mudslide, maybe they have suffered some other disaster such as a hurricane, people say, let's pray for them. And that's good. That's right. We may not mention it too often, but what about praying for the workplace? We have people who go through some very difficult things in the workplace. Do we pray for them? Do we pray that that workplace might be a better environment for the Christian? Do we pray about the schools in our area, that they might pursue courses which make it easier for our young people to stay faithful to God? Praying perhaps about the neighborhoods where we live. The Bible, as we think about the types of prayer, even tells us in at least two different places about a weather prayer. There is a verse that I've never used at Goshen. We go back and look at the Old Testament prophets sometimes, and tonight we want to do that. We want to go back to the book of Joel, the first chapter. When we think about weather prayers, I think a lot of folks come up with Elijah. He, of course, offered what we might refer to as a weather prayer. James 5 tells us that he prayed that it would not rain, and for more than 3 years, 3.5 years, no rain fell. But there's another prophet of God, the prophet Joel. Joel also offered a prayer about weather. He offered, if you will, a rain prayer. And in Joel 1, we have some additional information. He not only offered this prayer, but he describes the state of things in his day and time. We just want to look at Joel 1, verses 19 and 20. He says, O Jehovah, to thee do I cry. For the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. It was hot. It was dry. We've seen that in recent weeks, but this was really bad. Yea, the beasts of the field, they pant unto thee. The water was gone. For the water brooks are dried up, and fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Joel lived in a time when there was no rain, and things were really, really difficult. Things were so bad that as you go back to Joel 1 verse 17, the text there says that even seeds will not germinate. Now that's something I've not seen in my time, where ground has been so dry that no seeds would germinate. But that's how bad the things were in Joel's day. This prophet believed when it came to prayer. It was okay, it was permissible, it was right to offer a weather prayer. Do we offer a prayer for the farmers in our area? There are times where they have great droughts. In some other cases, they have too much rain. The weather is not quite right, and it is a real serious problem for them. The Bible gives us all kinds of things to pray for, things that we should be thinking about and using as we go through life. And many of these items involves not the life that we live, but the lives of other people. There are certainly times when we can and should and need to pray for ourselves. Jacob, for example, as we think about the book of Genesis, chapter 32, verses 9 through 12, he prayed that he was not going to be harmed by his brother Esau. But that's really the exception to the rule. Generally, prayer is something that is directed outward instead of inward. Numerous passages talk about praying for people besides ourselves, places, and things. We might pray for a Christian who's struggling with a particular sin. Or maybe we're praying for a Christian who's fallen into sin, and they don't seem like they're going to be coming out of it anytime soon. Do we remember another little detail from the Old Testament? And if we're not familiar with it, we might think, is that really in there? It is. Do we remember how Moses prayed for Aaron? He did. After the golden calf incident, Deuteronomy 9 verse 20, the Bible says that Moses prayed for Aaron. Today we live in a time where we, I think, sometimes have the idea that here is this person, and he or she is so spiritual, we don't need to pray for them. That's not what we find in the book of Deuteronomy. Aaron, key leader as far as the people of Israel, but he had his issues. Moses prayed for him. We find intercession as we look at the New Testament. Consider the passages that talk about interceding for various congregations. Rome, a prayer was offered for them, Romans 1, verses 8 through 10. The congregation at Ephesus, Ephesians 1, 15 through 20, prayer was offered for this church. Prayers were offered for the Philippians and for the Colossians. How many public prayers can we remember where we name specific congregations in our area? We're praying also for our brethren in Elkhart. We're praying for our brethren in LaGrange. We're praying for our brethren in Michigan, Ohio, and some other places. We might also ask how often we pray. There are literally dozens, and likely hundreds, of things that we can pray for. But it's very easy for us as we go through life, we live very busy schedules, to kind of have our own little list, and okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and I'm done. But we could spend literally an entire week in prayer. Thus, as we go and start a new week, let's give some consideration to some questions. How much time do we typically spend in prayer? On an average day, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes? Could we not, based on the things that we mentioned tonight, easily spend an hour? The people, the places, the things that we intercede for. Do we, and this can't always be true, but do we sometimes try to let those people know that we're praying for them? Imagine, you know, Scott Saylor's going through a difficult time. Can you imagine the encouragement that would come to him if he knew that people were truly interceding for him every single day? I had someone this morning, I'm not going to say who it was, but a Christian came out and said, I want you to know that after the information about Beth was made known a couple of weeks ago, I have prayed, and I have prayed hard for her. Well, that was encouraging. We can intercede for people, many of whom are fellow Christians, and let them know, and that is a huge, huge encouragement. Prayer works, but for it to work, we have to do our part. And that involves the kinds of things that we talked about tonight. We've got to know what to pray for and then pray for them. Prayer is one of God's greatest gifts to us. But all too often, we misuse or fail to use that gift. Let's, as we start another week, think about the things that we can pray for, to come up with a list. And not only to have that list, but to pursue that list with great zeal. To pray for those people, to pray for those things daily, zealously, and patiently. If you'll commit to that, it's one more way to fulfill God's will. This evening, if you're someone who is not yet on the right road, prayer is something that God wants you to have access to, but you need to be one of his people. We begin the process in the way that we've described so many times. We believe God, And that belief extends to some other things as well. We repent, confess that Christ is the Son of God. We're baptized into Him. We begin that spiritual relationship. And then God says, I have a number of great blessings for you, one of which is prayer. And He encourages us to use it in so many ways. Tonight, can we help you begin the process to become a Christian? Can we put you back on the right road? Can we encourage you with prayer? Can we encourage you to pray more for others, people, places, and things? Let's think about that as we stand and sing the selected song.